So if you have been with us the past few weeks, you know we're in the midst of a sermon series that we're calling Life with God for the Life of the World. And what we're doing with this series is that we're looking at key realities that truly shape the Christian faith. They really shape, they show us what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And so in the past weeks, we looked at the ideas of humility and hope and community. And today, we are asking a very specific question. And the question is, what does it mean to be a strong Christian? What does it mean to have a mature faith? What does it mean to really walk with Jesus well? And the text that we're going to be looking at is from 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 1. This is perhaps an odd text to be looking at. This is one of Paul's letters that he wrote, but it's also a short letter, so what that means, it's often overlooked. And so as we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, let me just give a brief context, because this is a text where the Apostle Paul, it gives us a picture of a strong, mature faith in God. To tell you a little bit about Paul. Paul was a church planter. He went on several church planting journeys throughout the Mediterranean region. And on his second journey, he comes to a city of Thessalonica and plants a church there. And so this letter of 1 Thessalonians, along with the companion 2 Thessalonians, are written from a pastor, from a church planter, to a church that he loves very deeply. So without further ado, let's dive into our text today. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 10. I'm reading from the ESV. You can follow along in your worship booklet, or you can look at the projected words on the wall. Here is God's word. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we have among you, and how you turn to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Now, if you could be like anyone in the world, who would it be? Perhaps some of you would say a family member. Hey, I want to be like my dad. Or perhaps some of you would say, hey, I want to be like someone who is known as a virtuous person, like Mother Teresa. Or perhaps some of you would say, I want to be like this other individual who has a remarkable set of skills. When I was younger, I chose the latter. I told my dad that I want to be like Dennis Rodman. Now, Dennis Rodman, if you don't know him, he was a basketball player, played for Chicago Bulls. He was really amazing, and he had really colorful hair. So you can imagine why a 5, 6, 7-year-old would want to be like this athlete. But my dad had a fatherly conniption, to put it that way. And he was like, and he had this fatherly conniption because he knew something. And this, I really learned a valuable lesson this time period from him. But he knew that role models have power. He knew that we actually become like those whom we admire. And this picture that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians is a picture of a church, of a group of Christians that we are supposed to become. Like verse 7, that this church in Thessalonica is an example to believers everywhere. These Thessalonians actually show us what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They show us what it means to, in fact, embody God's love. And so as we look at, that's what I want to consider today. I want us to consider what it means to embody God's love. And so as we look at this text, the key question that I want us to really look at and to explore, and this is the question that's really guiding us to dig into this text and to learn what it means to embody God's love, the question is this: what is it that Paul is celebrating about this church? What is it that Paul is celebrating about this church? And quickly, we see the answer in verse 4. And this is key, because if you take this one thing out, you do not have the Christian faith, you do not have a church, you actually take out the gospel. And this is what we see in verse 4. It's this, is that you are loved by God. And this is where we need to begin, because God is love. And it's that love that motivates us and is meant to shape everything that we do. Because it's the love of God that shapes everything that he did. It's the love of God that sent Jesus to live and to die in this world for you. And what Paul goes on, Paul actually goes on and he connects this love of God. He points out this love of God in a very deep way. He says, brothers and sisters loved by God that he has chosen you. What Paul is doing right there in this statement that these brothers and sisters are loved by God, they are chosen by God, he is connecting God's love to this theological idea known as election. And election is where God initiates our life together with him. That's what election is. And we see Jesus talking about election when he speaks to his disciples in John 15. This is during the Last Supper. And Jesus says to them that you did not choose me, I chose you. And I have appointed the works for you to do. And that's in the Gospel of John. And there's actually a number of people who do not like this theological idea of election, because it supposedly it dehumanizes us. It is supposedly impersonal. But I really just want to point this out, because this is how relationships work. If think about every relationship you have, at some point or another, someone liked you first, or you liked them first. Like someone had an affection, someone had an interest in the other person. And so right there is what we see. That's just how relationships work. And when it comes to our life with God, our life with God is initiated by God himself. And we learn this in 1 John 4, where we are told that God loved us first. And so this is what Paul is doing right here. He is connecting the love of God to and showing us that God actually takes the first step towards us. God pursues us in love. That's what Paul is doing right here. But when I throw out the word of election, it often is thought of as really just a philosophical idea. And let me just point out the danger to this, because what happens when you reduce Christianity to really a philosophical system of belief or just a set of doctrinal things to check off, you actually run the risk of minimizing the relationship that we have with God. You minimize the relational aspect of the Christian faith. And you, as you're doing so, you actually silence the cries of our heart that are calling out for a relationship. Because without a relationship, without the relational elements of the story of Scripture, all we have is a story of a God who rules over his creation with an iron fist. But the Christian faith is not simply about having doctrine. The Christian faith is about knowing God through Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is about a relationship with God where you know and embody his love. That's what the Christian faith is about. But we do that so imperfectly. We fail to embody his love. We lie. We We lie, we lust, we harbor anger in our hearts. We judge people on the basis of their skin or like what they wear or what they have. And we always put on masks. We wear masks to hide our imperfection. We do not want to be seen as flawed people. That's what we do. We fail to embody God's love, yet, and to quote my friend Doug, this is what he wrote, that does not change the fact that Christians are loved by God and set apart by him. They are still loved by Christ and forgiven by him. And this love motivates them, albeit inconsistently, to live more God-pleasing lives. They are repentant in all the million ways they fall short of how they are called to live by God. They are thankful for God's grace. What Doug's point is simply that God's love is meant to totally and wholly shape our life. So what does that look like? What does it look like to embody God's love? This is what Paul is celebrating about this church, but what does that look like? Well, look where Paul goes. And this is verse 5. Well, we know that you are loved by God because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul right there mentions conviction. And that is actually what David was talking about in Psalm 22, which we read earlier in our call to confession, which said this, that when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon you. I acknowledged my sin to you, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so the key thing that the Holy Spirit does in our life is convict us of our sin and spur us to confess our sins. That's what we see the Holy Spirit doing here in this letter to the Thessalonians. But this is also what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And confessing our sins, confessing your sins, requires honesty and vulnerability, where we admit, hey, I don't have my life together. Where we admit that we are flawed people. Where we admit we are broken people. That is what confession is. But the freedom that Christ brings us is that we actually are free to admit this. We are free to admit we are imperfect because Jesus is our perfection. That is why Jesus lived a perfect life for us. He was perfect for us because we could never be perfect. And so this actually frees us to live with others. This frees us to live with God. We're able to take off our masks before others, and we're able to take off our masks with God. Now, recently, I was listening to a podcast where a group of pastors were talking about some research that they recently discovered and how it was informing their books. And so this research revealed that there are essentially like 8 key virtues of what it means to be a Christian. And as they're going through this research, as they're reviewing scripture, as they're reviewing like the interviews that they had, they are finding that with each one of these 8 things, whether it means prayer or reading scripture or sharing your faith or participating in worship, whatever it may be, each one of these things had one thing in common. And so this one thing turned out to be a keystone habit, that if you would do this one thing, your Christian faith would accelerate, that your maturity, that you would become more and more like Jesus Christ in a very quick way. And so that one thing, this one thing, if you would do it, that your faith would, that you would grow in your faith, is confessing your sin. That if you confess your sin, that you're going to find yourself embodying God's love more and more and more. Because confession cultivates a life of love for God and love for one another. That if you pretend to be perfect and have your life together, then you're actually always pushing God away. You're keeping him at arm's length. You're pushing people away at arm's length. And so, And doing so, you are never letting people in to your life and to see and to really get to know you. You are never known and never loved without confession. And my friend, Russ Whitfield, he's a pastor in D.C., and he linked confession to loving God and others this way. He said that in a Christian community, it is impossible for those who run short on personal confession of sin to run long on forgiveness of sin. You have never met a gracious forgiver who is not also a humble confessor. In other words, what Russ is getting at is that confession helps us love. And when we confess our sins, we are slowly becoming more and more like Jesus. And this is actually something that Paul points out here and he celebrates about the Thessalonians in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And he goes on, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul right here is reminding the Thessalonians of when they first met. And it was dramatic. It's in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10, if you want to look it up. But just to tell you the story briefly, because Paul goes to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He goes there. He's there for about 3 to 4 weeks, and he's proclaiming the gospel. And in a very short amount of time, a church comes about. And so after about 3 weeks, we are told this: the Jews were jealous. And taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, which is where Paul was staying. He was staying with a new friend. And as they couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed Jason, they dragged him to the local authorities, and they say that the men who have turned the world upside down have now come to our city, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of when they first met. Because that night that Paul's met, like in Acts 17, that night, the church in Thessalonica had to smuggle Paul and Silas and the other missionaries out of the city. That is how much affliction was surrounding the Thessalonian church when Paul came to them. And so Paul is celebrating them. It's like, hey, you have become like Jesus as you have received his word in affliction. And this is very important, because what we see right here is that they received God's word in the circumstances they were in. And this is key, because this is how we should live as well, that we have so much going on in our lives. Taxes are due in 2 days, just FYI. We have challenges with our relationships and family. We have neighborhood issues. We have decisions about school for ourselves or perhaps for our children. We have parenting stuff. We have all sorts of different things going on, and the list is long, and all these things are good and important and deserve time and care, but they're not important enough to displace God. And so we need to receive his word. And if you're going to follow Jesus, that means you need to listen to him. The Christian faith is a listening faith where we receive God's word, because God's word, scripture, is from him. God's word was not invented by man. God's word is from God himself. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to listen to him. And every single one of us personally needs to receive God's word from him. And that's actually, that's going to show us, and that's going to be a sign of God's love for you. Because many, and perhaps this describes you, many think that God only speaks to us. God only speaks to you when he is getting on your case, where he's judging you or condemning you. But that could not be further from the truth. That's a lie. Because God speaks to you because he loves you. Every word that he speaks is spoken in love to you. The reality is we're not whom God created us to be. Our lives are broken, and so we have this natural propensity to mess things up, to break things, to sin, to vandalize everything. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to thrive and flourish, then we need to receive his word and listen to him. Because God gives us his word in order to help us grow in our love for him. He gives us his word to help us grow in our love for others as well. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're wondering and to yourself, like, hey, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Perhaps you're here and you're doubting your faith. Well, if that's you, I want you to be encouraged by this text. I want you to even think about two things that this text gives us as well. The things I want you to really think about is this, is that do you confess your sins? And do you receive God's word? Because if you do those two things, like, that is a sign that God is at work in your life. That is a sign that God loves you as well. And so this text even challenges us as a church in a different way, because sadly, Christians have become known as a judgmental people. And some of you have probably experienced this as well, as you have experienced how the church has judged you or condemned you. And if so, that has actually perhaps led you to really doubt the gospel. That has even pushed you further away from God. And so the church's reputation in our culture actually reinforces the need for us to really be shaped by this text. The truth is that we are all screwed up people here this morning. We are all flawed individuals. We need grace. We depend upon grace. We cannot give grace. We cannot give love to others unless we first receive grace from God and receive love from him. The whole point of a church is being a broken community that comes together to experience the healing in God's hands. That's the purpose of being a church together. And so when God's people gives grace to others, that we are only able to give grace to others when we have first been given grace from God himself. But when we give grace, when we love others, we actually make God believable. What is created in our actions, there is a compelling picture of God's love. When we embody God's love, when we confess our sins, when we receive his word, there's this a compelling picture of the Christian faith. Like, we actually make the gospel compelling, where we make God believable. And that is why Paul commends this church to us. He commends this church to us because this church embodied God's love. And that is what we are meant to do as well. That we embody God's love in everything that we do, in our work, in our homes, in our family, in our relationships. We are meant to embody God's love. But for us to do that well, we need to first receive God's grace. We need to receive God's love because, brothers and sisters, you are loved by God. Let's pray.